And being in an agony, he prayed the longer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Nobody ever said that Christianity was easy, least of all Christ himself. The war between what we want to do and what God wants us to do, between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit, the pleasure of the wrong and the difficulty of the right, is a perpetual contest. It began when you reach the age of reason, and it will not end until death. The joy of reunion with God will come only after relentless struggle and all the pain that entails. A struggle so important that our Lord put himself through the agony of it, sweating blood to show just how difficult it would be for us. Our Lord doesn't ask a single thing of you that he has not himself done first, and thus the agony in the garden. After the Last Supper, the first Holy Mass, Holy Communion, our Lord leads his apostles out of the city over the brook of Kedron and to the Mount of Olives, there in a farm called Gethsemane, which is Hebrew for olive oil. Our Lord tells the majority of the apostles to wait, and he takes the chosen three with him. That is to say, Peter and James and John. They were the same who witnessed the transfiguration. They were selected to witness this most intense manifestation of Christ's humanity, just as they had seen with their own eyes the most intense manifestation of Christ's divinity. They didn't at that time make the connection, but later they would. The significance of the two are so linked. Sunday, tomorrow, too, we will have the Gospel of the Transfiguration. What a good preparation it is to meditate on this first sorrowful mystery, the agony in the garden. Like the Transfiguration, it takes place on a mountaintop. There Moses and Elias appear and speak with our Lord about his approaching death. My soul is sorrowful unto death, our Lord tells his apostles. Sit you here and pray while I go yonder to pray. Moses is on Thabor at the Transfiguration. He is a symbol or a type, as we talked about Noah tonight at Mass, a preparation for our Lord's coming. Moses had to climb up the mountain to receive the law. There he was transfigured, and he came down to give God's Ten Commandments to his people. Although we read that Moses died, the angels carried off his body. And therefore it is interesting to speculate, as some have, that perhaps he was taken up into heaven bodily, as was that other prophet, Elias. Elias, too, is a symbol, a type of Christ who is to come. And he links transfiguration and agony in the garden together, because Elias, like our Lord, was tempted to despair under a tree. He too was strengthened by an angel. Then he went on to rest for a while in a cave, to emerge and to appoint a king for Israel and a prophet. The transfiguration asserts our Lord's divinity and stands as a prediction of his true resurrection from the dead. The agony in the garden begins his passion. Having come into the garden, he prostrates himself on the ground. He begs his Father to spare him his passion. Already, our Lord's stress is so great that his sweat becomes as drops of blood, soaking his garments and dropping down to the ground. And an angel comes to strengthen him, and he falls into an agony. Do you remember that word, agony? We spoke about it a year or two ago in connection with sport, because that is the original word for sport, agony. It doesn't mean pain, and it doesn't mean torment. It means a struggle. Agony is used only once in the Gospel by St. Luke to describe what happened at Gethsemane. By sport today, we mean some kind of diversion. Somebody out there playing, and then us at home watching it on the TV screen, mostly. But the essence of sport, remember, is organized contention expressed physically, tussling with some kind of a foe in order to reach the goal. St. Luke uses the word to point out how important it is what you strive for and how you go about it. St. Paul says, we're not striving for a perishable crown, for our moment in the spotlight at the Winter Olympics. We are striving for a crown which will never, ever fade. Our Lord is striving with himself in his human nature and striving with the devil. He's striving with the clear picture he has as God of all that he as man must suffer, including the so cruel rejection of his own people who have no sympathy for him at all, save only a few. He's striving with the thought that in spite of it all, souls will be lost and will go to hell. And the devil is whispering in his ear, suggesting it's all a waste of time. And why should he bother? As our Lord is praying and striving, the apostles are sleeping. They have no comfort to offer him. God the Father then sends an angel. He's usually depicted, it's either Raphael or Gabriel, as holding a chalice. The chalice is the visual symbol of suffering. Let this chalice pass from me, O Lord. Note that when the angel comes, he doesn't embrace our Lord or wipe his brow as did Veronica, but he presents him with the cup of suffering. This is what the word comfort means. You can't get very far from the Latin and speak English correctly. If only people would remember that today. The angel did not offer him condolences. That comes from the Latin with pain. That is to say, a kind of a way of suffering along with. Nor did the angel console him. That comes from the Latin cum solor, with solace or with soothing. and pure pain, without any admixture of consolation, did he suffer, says St. Thomas Aquinas. What did the angel come to do? He came to comfort him, cum fortis, with strength. And when he was finished, our Lord fell into an agony, which would have killed him, had not the Father sent that extra strength with the angel's presence. In other words, the angel came to prod our Lord as man to go forward, to remind him to do what's right, whether he liked it or not, so that when his hour came, our Lord as man stood ready to obey God. Thy will not mine be done. And he kept the word that he gave. Thy will, not mine, be done, shows our Lord's resolution to put into practice the prayer he taught us. Our Lord never does anything. He never asks of us a single thing, except that he carries it out himself. He teaches us the Our Father. He shows us to say, Thy will be done. He says it, and he means it. This phrase is the final fulfillment of his mother's acceptance. Be it done unto me according to thy word. See Jesus, the dutiful son in Gethsemane, imitating his mother, obeying his father, giving us, his brethren, the example. In the end, this is the main lesson of the agony. The struggle against your own inclinations . That struggle will not last as resignation to the will of God until finally you let God give you the comfort, the strength that only comes from heaven, so that you can win, joining to that victory your own resolution that you have made in prayer. By this time, our Lord had resigned himself to his passion. And here comes Judas with the temple guard. Our Lord does not struggle. St. Peter gets out his sword and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest Malchus. Our Lord miraculously heals it. And then he is arrested, bound, and dragged away. The agony in the garden is over. And the agony of the cross is now about to begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.